1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. And the verses for our sermon this morning are going to be verses 13 to 15. We will be looking at the third part of women professing godliness. Looking again for the third time at women professing godliness. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy and inspired word. I desire prayer, lifting up holy hands without in light of themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Let us pray. Father God, we do ask that you would use this, your word, to work in our hearts today, to draw us nearer to you, our God, and more in submission to you, our Lord and King. We do pray, Father, that you would work now by your Spirit and your word, through the reading and preaching of it, which you have ordained for us to hear. And would you please, Lord, cause us to hear and to obey your word, not only in deed, but also in heart. And may it be out of love and gratitude for your love towards us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the words women professing godliness come right out of our text in verse 10. And they give us a key focus point for this passage, teaching us that there is a way that a woman professing godliness will conduct herself. And what we've seen so far is that women professing godliness modestly with good works. And women professing godliness will seek to learn the Word of God. They will seek to learn the Word of God quietly and not to seek to teach men or take authority over men. And these are just some of the good works that a woman professing godliness will seek to be doing as she seeks to glorify God in all her life. And while some in the professing church have used these verses to turn them into confusion, and into the church, leading the church into sin, they actually are not unclear verses. They actually are very clear. As women who profess godliness, who profess faith in God through Jesus Christ, they are ultimately submitting themselves to the Word of God, just like men who profess godliness too are also to be submitting themselves to God's Word. And now we come to verses 13 to 15. We do have some verses that are not as clear, maybe, like verse 15, just on the face of it. But if we take verse 15 in light of all of Scripture, to learn what Scripture means, as we have done by going back to the book of Genesis, we can use the whole counsel of God to understand His Word, even in the more difficult passages. And that is where we see Paul leading us, what Paul is doing, in verses 13 to 15. While verses 9 to 12 are very clear in their instruction, they did not include a reason for why Paul was saying this. And in verses 12 or 13 to 15, Paul gives us the reason, the foundation for why he was saying these things about a woman professing godliness in the house of God. And so these things were not just Paul's desire or his opinion, but they're based on scriptural foundations. And that's why, again, we read from the creation account, which points us to God's eternal design for women and men, to be in line with God's design and not man's desires. And so in verses 13 to 15, Paul takes us back to see God's order of creation, to explain why he has ordered these things in the church today. So we go back to the book of Genesis to see what God has instituted to give us the order for how we are to behave in the household of God today. And what is being sought here is the restoration of order. That's what's being sought here in this passage. The restoration of the creation order, which is not just for women only, but for men as well. But again, as we said last week, Paul is addressing the women on these particular things. And here again, using that phrase, a woman professing godliness, we're going to see some things here. A woman's profession of godliness is founded upon the created order. We see that in verse 13. A woman who professes godliness, who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is founded upon the creation order. Secondly, a woman's profession of godliness is founded upon the fall of man. How a woman conducts herself today as a Christian, there is a connection to man's fall, and Paul makes that connection in verse 14. And then lastly, in verse 15, the verse that is sometimes not as clear as other verses, a woman's profession of godliness is founded upon hope. It's founded upon hope. So let's look then first at verse 13. Paul says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." He is calling us to go back to the book of Genesis as we did. And he's giving us here the first of two reasons for the Lord restoring order in the church between men and women. And there are two different time periods he is referring to in his explanation. The first reason that he gives, the first reason and time period, takes us back to the time of creation before the fall. It's hard for us to imagine that time, because what we know by life experience is fallen man. That is our experience. But in the created order, he's taking us back to that time when there was no sin, when Adam and Eve had not yet sinned. And so the instructions that a woman is not to teach a man or have authority over him is not based, firstly, even on her fallen condition or man's fallen condition, but of God's created order before there was ever any sinful rebellion on man's part. We see that in verse 27 that we read, where it tells us, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." Now that gives us the big picture of the creation of man. And then we looked at Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, where we get the details of the creation of man, where God took a rib out of Adam, and then from that rib, the Lord God made a woman, and he brought her to the man. We see here what Paul is establishing is order, the created order that God put in place. Not only did he create creatures, not only did he create the earth and the sea, the land and the sea, not only did he create man and woman, humankind, but he created and established the order in which they were to function with each other, how they were to relate to one another, and how they were to relate to him as their creator. In verse 31 of Genesis 1, God pronounces on the sixth day after creating man and woman that it was all very good. And so here we have Paul referring to a state, to a time, and to a relationship between man and woman, and between man, woman, and God, that there was no sin. It was all very good. And not only was the creation itself very good, but the order of things that God had established was also very good. And this was what God was establishing. The provision of man and beast was good. The food that God provided for them, he said, was good. The process multiply and bringing forth more of their kind by this process was good. For Adam and Eve to have dominion over all creation was good. And for all the creatures and the seas and the land and all the order that God had placed there in motion was good as well. And as we are told in Ephesians 1:9, God does all things what for? According to his good pleasure. And in verse 11, that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. This was a time for Adam and Eve when everything was perfect and everything was going according to God's will and according to his counsel. There was no disorder. There was nothing out of order. It was at this time that the woman too was created as part of that order. She was created after Adam, created to be a helper to the man. She was taken from the man who was created first. She was to be his helper. He was to be her head, her leader. And this was good because God had established it that way. But this is not the only place for the created order in our relationships that we see in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, we see something that also reminds us of this created order. In verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Here, again, we see order that God has established. And so the words, "Adam was formed first, then Eve," remind us that there was one who was doing the forming. There was one who was doing the creation, and it was the Lord God. He is the potter, and we are the clay, as we are reminded in Romans chapter 9. And as the potter, he had every right to establish not only what he would and wouldn't create, but in what order he would set them to function, how they were to relate to one another. To argue against this order that God has established is similar to what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 9, verse 19, where he talks about the potter and the clay and how the potter has right over the clay to make it however he wanted to. And in that passage, Paul says, "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" We know that clay doesn't operate that way in its relationship to the potter. It does not rise up and say, "Why have you made me like this?" We can answer that question. Why has God made us like this in this order? In this order of man being the head over the woman and Christ being the head over man, what is this order that God has established and why is it? And the answer we find in the book of Genesis, because it was very good. It was God's goodness to do this. It's not just good in its quality that God had done it, but it was good for God to do it this way because He does all things good. So Paul is speaking to us here, men and women. Though he's speaking to women, men, we are to be reminded of this, that in God's created order, man was created first and then Eve. And Eve was created to help man, not to be over him nor to teach him in the church. Paul is saying, here's the instruction. The Lord does not allow a woman to teach a man or to exercise the role of authority over him. And here's why. The created order that God established when He made male and female. Now that order does not abolish God's design for the woman and her role in redemptive history. The salvation that we have in Christ restores both male and female to a place where they are able, by God's grace, to fulfill their God-designed roles. And this is the order of God, restored in the life of those whom He has saved. And this is what He's calling for here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When he says, "I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence," he is speaking as the sent messenger of God, speaking the word of God, and recalling and restoring us to that order that God had established at creation. And that God said, "This is good." And so if God says this is good, then both men and women need to be striving to follow that order that is good. Because it's not just good because it looks good or any other. It's good for us because that's what God is saying here. It is good for us to follow the established order of God. It is to our blessing, both men and women, to do that. So that created order is the first way in which Paul is establishing a foundation for what he has said to us in verse 12. The second way that Paul explains or expresses the foundation for a woman professing godliness is in connection to the fall of mankind into sin. And we see this in verse 14. He says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, the Spirit of God is clearly identifying the role of woman, the role of Eve, in the fall of mankind. And Paul is signaling us to take a look at what happened in that relationship. What happened to Eve when she was deceived by the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And we need to be reminded, and we as men need to be reminded as well, that Adam was not deceived. That's the first thing he says here. Adam was not deceived. He knew. He understood what would happen, and yet he still followed the invitation of his wife and sinned with her. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, God not to eat of that tree, for in the day that he did, he would die. We also know that somehow, whether Eve was right there with Adam or Adam passed that instruction on to Eve, that she also knew these instructions because these were the substance for the basis of her debate with the serpent. She knew what God had required, and yet she was deceived. Meaning, this deception was something that happened to her. It was something that happened to her, and she was deceived, the Bible tells us, and took and ate of that fruit. She became a transgressor, a breaker of God's commands. And in that deception, then with her influence, with or over her husband, she led Adam to eat of that fruit. Now, Adam is not being removed from responsibility here. Adam is pointed out that he wasn't deceived, and yet he still ate. In Romans chapter 5, Paul lays responsibility clearly on Adam for sin, for the sin of mankind. We go back and if we were to read chapter 5 of Romans, we'd see that his responsibility is brought out. It's laid on him. And when God comes into the garden, he doesn't come and say, Eve, where are you? He says, Adam, where are you? He is looking for the one who is responsible, the one who is that federal head or that covenant head of this relationship between Adam and Eve. He was to be her leader, her protector, her provider. He was her head. Instead, he submitted to her leading rather than take his position and lead her in God's truth. He wasn't deceived. He knowingly transgressed God's command. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord says to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. In that statement, there is something that's implied. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and not heeded my voice, this is the curse that will come upon you. Because you have heeded her voice and not my voice. You have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, Adam, for your sake. Adam is not being left off here of responsibility. He is responsible. The curse for Eve was that there would be a struggle for this position of leadership between man and woman. In other words, what God had established by order in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and which would have been a peaceful order, an order that unfallen men and women could follow, this would be the way of blessing. But now Eve is going to receive a curse from the Lord because of what she did and how she did it. Genesis 3 says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. People ask, if Adam was to be her leader, her head, and she was to follow him, how is this a curse? How is it now a curse? And the answer is that, in fact, God's order of creation, it was established that Adam was to be the head. But it was one in which the woman would gladly submit. Her desire would not to be over her husband, to taking authority over her husband, or striving to take that headship away from him. And in leading Adam to follow her to sin against God, she was subverting, usurping authority, that God-given headship that God had given to Adam, and was now taking it for herself. She was deceived, and she led Adam to sin with her. Adam doing it willingly, knowingly followed. And this is a warning even to us here, to us all, that to follow anyone's voice besides the Lord and to go against Him is going to bring destruction. That's what happened here. Adam, who was to be the head of the relationship, followed the voice of his wife rather than the voice of the Lord. That is a warning to us. Yes, particularly, men, you are to follow the voice of the Lord and not heed the voice of your wife if she's going against the word of the Lord. But it's not just not following the voice of a woman or the voice of your wife. We could say to follow the voice of the world, to heeding the voice of the world, to heeding the voice even in the church. If it goes against God's word, we are not to heed it. We are not to follow it. We are to follow His word. And that's part of the in Ephesus and part of the problem that's going on in the church today. That men are heeding the voice of the world and the voice of the world that is inside the church. So men, we must hear this as a warning. We're not to heed those voices. We are to heed the voice of the Lord who came to the garden and said to the man, Adam, where are you? And I would say to you that if the Lord came to the church today, and He does come to the church today, through His word, with this problem of women being preachers and exercising authority over men, I would say the Lord would say to the church, men, where are you? Why are you heeding these voices rather than the Lord's voice? This is part of the problem in the church. But Paul is speaking specifically today to the women. Pastors is not a result of women seeking to have this position, which is reserved for men. It's not only that problem. It is a result of men listening to voices who are not speaking for the Lord. And it was a problem during that day of the early church. 2 Corinthians 11:3, in the Corinthian church, when Paul was dealing with a disobedient church there in Corinth, he said, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And he's saying that to the whole church. Both women and men in the church must be aware of the schemes of the devil. And we must look at what's going on in the professing church today, where there are calls for women to be preachers and women to be elders and holding these official office that God has ordained for men alone, that this is a deception. It is a deception. The deception is that the church is now saying we have a new order, one that God didn't establish, but one that we need for the culture of our day. And this is good. Going squarely against what God has established and what God said was good. Don't you hear those voices in the church today? Don't you hear them saying, this is the good thing to do? Get up to speed with the rest of the world. Come along and reject what God has said and see what the culture is doing. The culture has found a new goodness that God didn't know about. And they have said, this is good. And that goodness is calling that which is evil, good. And that which is good, evil. Just as Satan did in the garden, he seeks to make that which is clear to be unclear, to deceive and to destroy our faith. And so women professing godliness will see these foundations. The foundation for not teaching men or having authority over men is a work of the scheming devil to deceive not only women but also men, to deceive them to go against God's created order as Eve did. The good work of a woman professing godliness will be to see God's truth and practice it. And I know that this presses up against us as a church. I mentioned it last week when I was on a little train going to the airport, that a woman started talking to me and another pastor, more to him, asking if our church had a place for women. And you could see where the conversation was going. The train ride was quick and over quickly. And so we didn't get into any further conversation, but you could tell that's where we were heading. That she was not a Christian, she was not a church woman, but that if our church was a place for women to be exalted, then she would be for that church. She would say, that's good. Whereas Paul is taking us back to the created order and saying, this is what's good. What God has called is good. It is His created order. And that's why we don't have women preaching, holding the office of pastor and elder, and having authority over men. Because it is not good. What God has established is that which is good. These words of Paul here in verse 14 are very, very emphatic when he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That's a heavy reminder. And Paul is not just saying this randomly or out of theory. He's saying this has an effect on the church. It has an effect on women. And the curse that was brought to women, that they would, not the curse of childbearing, that is God's gift to man, but the curse of childbearing in pain is what's going to be referred to here next. And so in verse 15, Paul says, a woman professing godliness will be founded on hope. A woman's profession of godliness will be founded on hope. Because what he's just stated could cause great despair. Paul has just reminded us of the woman's role in the fall of mankind. That the woman, who represents all women, she was deceived. She took of the fruit and gave to eat. And though Adam should have acted differently, it was Eve who was deceived. What a heavy burden he is laying out there for women. Paul wants women to know that even though the representative of women, the first women, did fall in this way, that there is hope for you, just like there is for men. And he starts verse 15 with an interesting word, with a huge word, not only in the number of letters, but in the substance of the meaning. Look at verse 15, how he starts this out. This is right established order in the creation. And the woman was deceived and man was not. The order was overturned. And then verse 15, he says, nevertheless, even though this and these things are true and are established in the creation order and in the fall of man, nevertheless, women, there is hope. There is hope. Verse 15 is one of those verses that falls into the category of Scripture that are not as clear as others. And our confession of faith in chapter 1, paragraph 7, talks about this. On Holy Scripture, it tells us that all things in Holy Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or the other that not only the learned but the unlearned, in a due sense of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. What are they saying? That there are some Scriptures that are not as clear and plain for us as we would like them to be. But that's not true of all Scripture, and all Scripture will give us the meaning and understanding of even those things that are not as clear. And we might wish, here in verse 15, that Paul would have said, nevertheless, she shall be saved if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. And he left out the words, in childbearing. That might be easier for us. That's not what the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to write. And so even though it's difficult, we have to look at all of Scripture to get the answer to this. What does it mean that a woman shall be saved in childbearing? For those are the first few words of verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. And remember, Paul is stating this in contrast to what he's just said. Even though this dire situation of a woman being the one who is deceived, even though that is true. Nevertheless, there is hope. She shall be saved in childbearing. What does that mean, she shall be saved in childbearing? Well, one thing we can be sure of is that Paul is not saying that a woman comes to salvation by giving birth to children. For a woman does not come to salvation in any other way than a man does, than all human beings do. Because that would go against all other clear Scripture teaching. The salvation is a one-way prospect for all. The Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved." Even though women were deceived and the curse of pain and childbearing was brought to them and continues this day with them, there is hope for them, and it is a salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said about the way of salvation, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So while we may have trouble understanding some of this verse, we can be sure that this verse is not saying that when a woman gives birth, she shall be saved from the pain of the curse that comes with it either. She won't be saved salvation-wise because she's giving birth. She'll also not be saved from the pain of curse, of the curse of childbearing. And you can talk to women about that. Are they still suffering from the pain of giving birth to children? They certainly are. So what does it mean? What does it mean a woman shall be saved through childbearing or in childbearing? Matthew Poole interprets this to mean that though the woman through Eve's sin still bears the curse of pain in childbearing, and this pain still a reminder of Eve's sin, and still a current experience for women giving birth, Paul says, nevertheless, this should not cause her to think that she cannot be saved, that she as much as men can be saved and will be saved if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and sobriety. So verse 15 is not a work salvation formula, but it is an exhortation to women that while they still bear the curse of sin, this pain of childbearing, to not lose hope, to not even begin to think that because this curse of pain upon them specifically is any sign to them that they cannot be saved. Just as men still also bear the curse upon them for Adam's sin, the way a man works the earth is still a pain to him as opposed to how it was supposed to be in the garden. And so the correlation here to women not teaching or exercising authority over man is that just like they can still be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, there is a role for them in the church. Just because the curse of childbearing by pain is still upon them doesn't mean they are of lesser value. Doesn't mean they don't have a role in God's redemptive plan of salvation. We have to remember that in that same book of Genesis, it was to that woman that the Lord promised a child, a seed of hers, that through that seed would be the Messiah, that one of her seed would come to destroy the serpent. As much as we might want to remember and be made to remember that in childbearing there shall be pain for the woman because of her sin, we also need to remember that to the woman was a promise of grace made. Something that man cannot do, as much as even our culture today is trying to make men into women, and even trying to press it so far and to say that women or men can have a child. In the transgender movement, that's where this is heading. Trying to turn upside down not only God's creation work, but His creation order. And all these things like this are creeping into the church. It is to the woman that the promise of a Savior was made, even though she carries the pain of childbearing still as that curse. It is to a woman that even today that they have such a great opportunity to influence a child, that they do bear in pain, to influence that child for the cause of Christ and to see them come to the Lord. It is to the woman today to continue bearing children. I was talking with some other pastors Friday night about this passage and how our culture, not only are they murdering children that they give life to in the womb, but it's also a role reversal now being pushed that a woman shouldn't even have children. And yet this is what God ordered for the woman. Not part of the curse. Having children is not part of the curse. But it is in our culture and it is in the church today as well that children are a curse. The children are in and of themselves a pain, not only to have but to raise, and destructive to a woman's life. And yet the Bible says, God said to the woman and to the man, be fruitful and multiply. This is how I've made you, and this is the order I've set you in, and this is good. But the world says, it's not good. But this is the role of the woman. It is to them today to continue bearing children, fulfilling this role that God gave them, that only they can do to continue to populate the church and give covenant children. But all of this comes down to these last few words in verse 15. They shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That's how salvation comes to all of us, by faith in Jesus Christ. If they continue in that faith, in that love for God and Christ and holiness, these manifestations and self-control, manifestations of a woman professing godliness, they shall be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to come from them. Women professing godliness still do bear the curse of the pain of childbearing. But childbearing, child rearing is also a blessing too that only they have like no other. And so here Paul is saying, nevertheless, women shall be saved if they continue in faith. And it's a contrast. It is a hope and an encouragement from what he's just said, even though the curse has come upon you in this way. There is hope for you just like there is for men. And Paul is restoring the order which God had originally set. And this happens in the church. This restoration happens in the church when men and women by faith follow the Lord's restored order for the church. And then it is good, as God said it was. In the account of creation in Genesis. This is good that men lead the church. It is good that men are preaching in the church, and it is not good when women are preaching and leading the church. And this is the testimony of God's word, and it is the testimony of women professing godliness. Just like God said in the creation order and in his time of creating lives through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an order in the church through women professing godliness by submitting to your word and to your created order. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless the women of the church, the older and the younger, that they would see, Lord, how it is good for them to be submitting to your way. And how, Lord, I do thank you that from all appearances here in this church, this is not an issue for us. But the pressure is on, Lord. The pressure is on not only from the world, but from within the church to call something you have called evil, to call it good. And to call what you have called good, evil. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be, as we heard this morning, seeking your glory as you are seeking it, and to the good and do the good that you have ordered in the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Psalter.